I'm going to pray as we begin. Your word, Heavenly Father, is a light to our feet and a lamp to our paths. So we pray that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder what you know about Gareth Southgate. He's the England football manager. What happened at the Euros 96? He missed a penalty. And so we didn't get into the final. But now you know so much more about him because you've been trawling the tabloids this week, haven't you? And you've discovered all these revelations that they've had about Gareth Southgate. He's a nice guy. He's been married 24 years. He likes to have a cream tea. And then there's those big themes that came up on Wednesday night, all about redemption. 25 years later, Gareth Southgate and his team are into the first major final since 1966. He's redeemed himself. Hooray! Well, what a gift for me, because we're going back to Exodus today, picking up in chapter 15 and onwards, and looking today at the story so far. And it's all about revelation and redemption. Revelation, God making himself known. Redemption, God rescuing the Israelites. Things changing. Now you might say when we introduced Exodus, when you heard it being read, why would I want to know about Moses and Pharaoh and gnats and locusts and all that stuff? Well, the God who reveals who he is and who redeems the Israelites is the same God of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we discover in Exodus that revelation and redemption lead to relationship. Is it possible to know God, the living Lord, the creator of the universe? Exodus has the answer for us. And it's neatly summed up in chapter 15 in three little verses. Starting at verse 11. Who among the gods... I've got it on the screen. Here we go. Probably can't read that from where you are. Get your binoculars out. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. It's a wonderful, neat summing up of the story of Exodus 1 to 15. And to help us think about those chapters, I've got four R's this morning. In fact, I've done even better than that. I've got four R's. And that's to help you remember them. So you've got no excuse. Four words beginning R-E. And the first one is recap. Recap. So just to look back on those 15 chapters and see what's there. And just to make the point, first of all, that it's historical. That it's intended to be an account of things that actually happened. There aren't inscriptions on pyramids that describe this, but then that's no surprise. The Egyptians weren't particularly fond of commemorating their massive defeats by spending thousands of pounds engraving them on pyramids. But having said that, there is a lot of correlating evidence, and I can recommend some good books if you want to follow that up. Who are the characters involved? Well, you've got the Israelites, and at the beginning of Exodus, there are just 70 of them, 70. But within the years covered by the first chapter, which is hundreds of years, they multiply to become hundreds of thousands. And they're being oppressed, they're slaves in Egypt. So you've got the Israelites, you've got the Egyptians. Yes, the land of the Nile and the sand and the pyramids. And they're the ones who have enslaved the Israelites because of their great numbers. Two individuals that are worth knowing about, or three. The Pharaoh, he's the head of the Egyptians. We go through a couple of Pharaohs, but they're never good guys. And then there's Moses, who God chooses to lead his people out of captivity. And Moses has a brother, Aaron, who's very helpful to Moses. So they're the characters. And I think there are four main sort of scenes of the opening bit. So you get oppression, you get God commissioning Moses, the plagues, and then crossing the sea. Four scenes of the first 15 chapters. Oppression, first two chapters, a history of how their slavery is enforced, and Moses being born as a baby and avoiding the threat of being thrown in the Nile by being brought up by Pharaoh's daughter. He eventually, as a grown man, thinks he can solve the problem of the slavery of the Israelites by murdering one of the Egyptian slave masters, but has to run away and flee to a nearby country called Midian. And then, so that's oppression, then God commissions Moses. He meets Moses in the desert at a bush that's on fire and won't go out. And he's commissioned, Moses is commissioned by the Lord, but we discover that it's going to take more than a staff that turns into a snake, which is what one of the things God gives him. It's going to take more than that for Pharaoh to let God's people go. It's going to take more than that before the people are redeemed. Chapters 3 to 6. Then chapters 7 to 12, we get 10 plagues. God's mighty acts of justice and judgment on the Egyptians and their gods. And the firstborn of Egypt are killed, and the Israelites leave under the Passover. Chapters 7 to 12. And then the last three, chapters 13 to 15, they cross the sea, very famously. God brings judgment on the army of Pharaoh by covering them with the water once the Israelites have escaped. So that's it, chapters 1 to 15. A quick recap for you. So what do we discover then from these chapters? What's worth knowing about as we set sail with the Egyptian, with the Israelites? Well, no, we're on solid land again in chapter 16, which we'll do next week. Well, first of all, another RE, and that is revelation. Revelation. Do you want to know God? Well, God has made himself known. And that's what he does in Exodus. There are various characteristics of God, various attributes about him that we'd never know except that he reveals them to the world. So here in chapter 15, we are told, verse 11, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? There's just a few characteristics of the many that we're going to see in Exodus. And first of all, you may not have noticed, he's described as Lord. And in my Bible and most Bibles, it puts that in capital letters, L-O-R-D. And the reason for that is it's a representation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. And in chapter 3 of Exodus, Moses meets God at the burning bush. And God says to him, look, I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So he's the God that Moses heard about. But now he gives him, God gives Moses a special name to be known by, Yahweh. I am who I am. You see, this God is different from the Egyptian gods. He's not Osiris, who's God just of the underworld. He's not Horus, who just deals with hunting and war, or any one of the other thousands of names of Egyptian fake gods. No, this is the great I am. This is the God, the one. The one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh. He's making himself known in ways that Moses wouldn't have known and no one would know. I mean, look what the Egyptians thought of God. And also, he's majestic, holy, and just. Verse 11 again. Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. Chapter 7 to 12 with the 10 plagues show us God's power and his weightiness, his glory, his importance as he deals with the Egyptian. We might ask the question, who's in control? Well, it certainly is none of the gods of Egypt. It's Yahweh. And as we step into chapter 16, what will we find out? Well, more and more about the characteristics of God as he makes himself known, not just to Moses and the Israelites, but through them to the whole world. And to us, eventually. Now, suppose you decided that you want to give me a treat. And you think, oh, I know, I'll take David to Morden Hall Park Cafe. So we're down there and you say, oh, David, let me just go and get you a drink. And you go to the counter and you see there on the counter described this amazing drink. It's a mocha. It's coffee and chocolate. And it's the finest coffee beans, Arabica from Brazil. It's the most amazing fair trade chocolate ground from cocoa that cats have eaten or something. And you think this is an amazing, amazing drink. So you buy one of these, costs you £10. There's cream on top and sprinkles of chocolate. You bring it to me. This is a treat for David, you say. And I sort of go, oh, I'm really sorry, can't drink it. It's going to give me a migraine in about half an hour. It'll be delicious, I'm sure, but just no good for me. Now, how could you have avoided that situation? If I had made known to you something about me, if there had been a revelation about what David likes to drink, then you could have treated me with a cup of tea. That'd be fine. You see, that knowing someone needs revelation. And to know God, we need him to make himself known to us. Otherwise, we approach him with the spiritual equivalent of that mocker, which he's just described, you know, would be no good at all. Revelation. This is something that God is big on in Exodus. And it's what the whole Bible is for us. Making known to us things about God that we wouldn't know otherwise. Things that counter our kind of instinctive made-up ideas in many ways. So what difference does that make to you? Maybe on Wednesday you'll be at a desk. Maybe you're someone who perhaps on Thursday you'll be on a bus standing there. Maybe you're a different person and Friday's supermarket day, you're wandering around the supermarket. What difference does that make to you? Well, just look around you when you're in those places and look at everyone. What a great privilege you have. For you, as you read the Bible, as you listen to sermons, as you join in with a growth group, God is making himself known to you. What an amazing privilege that is. Look at those people around you. Many do not know God in the way that he has graciously allowed you to, as he's made himself known, as he's revealed himself through Exodus, through his word. What an amazing privilege. What an amazing God. Revelation. And then another great theme in these chapters is redemption. Redemption. Do you want to know God? Well, how can we know God? We've just discovered he's majestic, holy, glorious. And we are just little unholy, selfish, God-defying people in his creation. We need rescue, don't we? We need rescuing from what the Bible describes as sin. And here's the great news of Exodus. God is in the business of rescuing. Redemption. It's what he does. In a way, Exodus is a trailer for the rest of the Bible and for what he does with Jesus. He redeems people. It's a picture from the slave market. If going to a slave market, you think, hang on a minute, this is terrible. I don't want these people in slavery. I want them to be free. You redeem them. You pay the price for them in some ways. Their chains can be cut off and they're free. And this is what God does with the Israelites. In a way, there's not really a price as such at this point for God, but there is his action. It's God who acts and not the Israelites. They're powerless. God must do something. And he does. And in fact, chapter 12, which we had read to us earlier by Sue, describes the last of the plagues, the Passover. And that Passover plague, and all the things the Israelites did with it, with killing of the lamb and that blood being daubed on the doorpost and that lamb being the substitute for their firstborn in their house as the angel of death went over. All of that is a picture for Jesus being our substitute on the cross. And that's why he's often called the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, because he is the Passover lamb, effectively. It's looking forward to him and the redemption that there is because of Jesus. Now, what's the characteristic of God that's behind this redemption? What is he making known, as well as the fact that he's a redeeming God? Have a look at verse 13. In your unfailing love, you will lead to the people you have redeemed. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. God's unfailing love is this wonderful chesed word in Hebrew, which comes with his covenant throughout the Old Testament. God is unfailingly loving, in particular in being faithful to his promises. And in particular in Exodus, we see him being faithful to the promise in Genesis, to Abraham, back in Genesis 12, where God meets Abraham and says to him, Genesis 12:2, I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's the promise that is the foundation for the kingdom of God. Remember, we talk about God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. That's the kingdom of God. And that promise is where God brings that plan into view for us. And in Exodus, we start to see it happening. God's people, they go from being 70 to being thousands. In God's place, they're on their way to the promised land of Canaan. Not quite there yet, but it's much better than where they started the book. And under God's rule and blessing, and as we go through forward in Exodus, we're going to see how God establishes that with them. And really, that's the question for the next part of the book. What more will we see? What other great things will God do in fulfilling his promises in his unfailing love? Well, back to Gareth again for a moment, Gareth Southgate. Let me read you some news headlines from last week. BBC, Gareth Southgate's 25-year quest for redemption. At the Mirror, England hero Gareth Southgate, road to redemption. At Eurosport, vindication, redemption, adoration. Let us doubt Gareth Southgate no more. Point? Well, 25 years, Gareth has been under a cloud, hasn't he? A cloud formed by missing that penalty, denying England their rightful place in the 1996 final. This dark cloud has hung over him for years. And now, because of Wednesday night, whoosh, it's gone. Hooray! He's been redeemed. Redemption for Gareth. Incidentally, that's a great opportunity for us with our friends and neighbours, isn't it? We can talk about redemption all day long with them, because they know what it means. But here's the thing. Where are you going to be on Tuesday? I don't know where you'll be on Tuesday. Someone might be down the allotment, digging away. Look around you again, at the other people digging away, or wherever you are, on the bus, at your office. Is there any hope of any of us knowing God and worshipping him? No, because we're under a dark cloud. That hope is ruined by our selfishness, our God-defying nature. But here comes God. And what Moses and Israelites discovered about him, we see completed in Jesus, with that unfailing love bringing redemption. Not just to the Israelites physically leaving Egypt, but to us being freed from slavery to sin. The chains fall off. And we're free because of Jesus dying on the cross. The dark cloud is blown away, and we can worship and serve God free from guilt, free from punishment because of him. And look at the people around you. What a great privilege you have because of what Jesus has done. What a great God is making himself known to you and to them, potentially, through Exodus and the rest of the Bible. Redemption. So, RE, what we do, how we do with our REs. Recap, revelation, God makes himself known. Redemption, God sets people free. And last of all, that leads to relationship. Relationship. Do we want to know God? Well, now, it is possible. In Exodus, God uses revelation and redemption to bring the Israelites into relationship with him. And that is a model, a prototype, a demonstration for us and for people later in history, that God uses revelation and redemption to bring us into relationship with him through the Lord Jesus. Let your minds go forward from Exodus now to the Emmaus Road, the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a town a few miles from Jerusalem. Now you might know the story from the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Jesus is risen from the dead, but his disciples haven't worked it out. All they know is there's an empty tomb. And two of these disciples are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, heads down. This stranger comes up to them. It's Jesus, but they don't know. And they tell him about all that's going on. Why are you so downcast, he says. They tell him, oh, are you the only one around here who hasn't seen what's been going on? There was Jesus. We thought he was a great prophet. We thought he was going to bring the kingdom of God, but he was crucified. And now what's more, the tomb's empty. What is happening? And he says to them this, Luke 24, he says, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And Luke tells us, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures what was said concerning himself. Beginning with Moses, Genesis, Exodus, and the other three books of the Pentateuch. He began here. He told them about the Passover. He told them about the redemption and how that was looking forward to his death on the cross and resurrection. Didn't he have to suffer before entering his glory? Yes, here it is. And that means we can have a relationship with God. Hallelujah. So in Exodus, the ordinary Israelites, you know, people who were the equivalent of you and me in that big crowd, they experienced the revelation of God themselves. And the redemption as they went through the sea. That brought them into a relationship, and we're going to see that as we go on through Exodus. Spoiler alert, we're going to end up in chapter 19 at a mountain called Sinai. And at the foot of the mountain, God is going to say this about them. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. How I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. What wonderful poetry. But he's brought them into relationship, hasn't he? There at the mountain. And today the Lord Jesus says to us, I've carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Through the redemption he has done for us. Wow. So, where does that leave us and what difference does that make to us? Well, perhaps you're someone who's not yet sure about trusting in Jesus. Perhaps you're watching online and you're investigating. Perhaps you've got a different background in your faith. Hopefully, what you've heard is that God is in the business of making himself known to us through what happens in Exodus. And not just what happens in Exodus, but all of what he's revealed through the words of the Bible. So get yourself a Bible and have a read. Find out what he's like. Read Exodus. When you've done that, go to the New Testament. Read Mark's Gospel or Luke's Gospel or something. Maybe a little bit easier to cope with. Find out what God is like. See his revelation. The redemption there is in Jesus. The relationship that he promises to anyone who will trust in him. Now, what about someone who's trusting in Jesus? Well, do you know what? This time tomorrow, Gareth Southgate is going to be a different guy. What's he going to be? Villain? Hero? Who knows? But stop and think this about this. You'll find out a lot about Gareth Southgate. But you will know more about the living God, the creator of the universe. Because he's made himself known to you. So you can have a relationship with him through Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You might not know how to help a customer during the week sometime, or how to answer your boss, or which ketchup to get. There are so many of them. But you know the Creator God. Or you can know the Creator God. Isn't that an amazing privilege? And isn't he wonderful for letting us have that? Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we are amazed that you should make yourself known like this. Why not just leave us hurtling around in the universe in our sin? But no, you have shown yourself, and what an amazing God you are. Not like the gods of the Egyptians, not like the fake gods that we make today, but a God of majesty and holiness, glory, God of power and justice, a God of unfailing love, a God of redemption, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you've made that known. We long for others to know that. We pray you would make it known to so many people, to our boys and girls in Sunday Club today, to the people watching this live or recorded online, to each of us in our hearts, Lord, that we know you more. And thank you that we can. In Jesus' name, Amen.